And I would like to ask you to turn, please, to the best known psalm in all the Bible. Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those beautiful words written so long ago have been a consolation to the Lord's people for many, many centuries. They've been on the lips of those who love the Lord. They've been in the hearts of those who serve the Lord. They have been the consolation of the martyrs as they gave their lives to God in sacrifice. And they have a very great meaning to many people today. The reason I read them at the beginning of this series of meetings is because they have a very special meaning to me as an individual, because it was through the closing words of this psalm that God in his mercy reached my precious soul. As a teenager in the city of Glasgow, I was raised in a Christian home with a Bible, was believed and read. I suppose there never was a day in my life when I did not believe the Bible was true. Both my grandfathers were preachers, and I was surrounded by prayer. I was prayed for before I was even born. And yet, as I grew up, I recognized that there was something fundamentally wrong with me. I was a sinner, and I knew it. My paternal grandfather, after whom I was named, lived about 3 miles from where we lived. Our homes were joined by a beautiful country road called the Green Now. Many times, especially in the summer, we walked that road one way or the other together as I grew up a little fellow. And I, to this very day, remember the comfort and the joy I had as a boy walking that road, holding his hand, and hearing him talk to me in his soft Scottish voice about the Lord. He was a man of God. He was called in the town where he lived, St. John. He preached the gospel for 60 years, and I knew that he loved me. In fact, I thought he loved me better than all the other grandchildren. He made me feel that way. On the night before his 85th birthday, he suddenly died, and the bottom of my world fell out. I had never thought of life without him. My mother was at his bedside, and as he died, his last words were these: I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was just a young fellow getting out into the world, trying to feel my oats and feel what this big world out there was promising. But I knew that if I had been the one to die, I never could have died like that. Well, I knew about my grandfather's God. I could quote the verses to you by the yard. I could quote chapters from the Bible, from memory that we had been taught in Sunday school. I knew the gospel inside out as far as head knowledge was concerned. But I knew when the chips were down, if I had been the one to die and lie in that coffin, I never could have died like that. Because I knew that the Lord was not my shepherd. And I had no certain hope of heaven. Oh, that verse troubled me night after night. Day after day, it rang convictingly in my soul. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Until on the Friday night, a week after my grandfather's funeral, lying in bed, a little upstairs bedroom in the outskirts of the city of Glasgow, I could withstand the voice of God no longer. I threw off the blankets and fell on my knees by my bedside. Cried on God to save me. And I'm here to tell you tonight that by His grace He saved me. I never thought of serving Him. I had absolutely no idea of ever being a preacher. I was just a frightened teenager, afraid to die and go to hell. In the full blaze of the knowledge of the gospel that I had known from my childhood, that night, I took the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I can hardly believe it's almost 50 years ago. And I want to tell you, He is a wonderful Savior to know. And as the years go by, He gets to us richer and sweeter. And His blessings become more real as eternity draws near. Tonight, by the help of God, I want to tell you about the Good Shepherd. If you do not know Him personally, oh, I hope that you will come to know Him tonight. And that as you leave this meeting, you will have the assurance that come what may, your soul is secure for all eternity. You see, in this psalm is the secret of happiness. I was in a card shop the other day, buying a card for someone, and there was one thing I noticed on the long rack of cards as I walked down. There was one word that kept popping up on so many of the cards, and it was the word happy. Happy birthday. Happy this. Happy that. Happy anniversary. Happy something else. Happy, happy, happy. You see, everybody wants to be happy. The tragedy is, however, that man has not yet discovered that in the pursuit of happiness, there is no happiness. Well, men and women today in full pursuit of happiness, and they are discovering that there is no present happiness in the pursuit of that elusive thing called happiness. And so man has sought, in all his search for happiness, try to define what happiness is. So we find happiness t-shirts and happiness buttons to wear. I saw a t-shirt that said, "Happiness is a warm puppy." I saw a bumper sticker in California that said, "Happiness is owning a horse." Well, that might be happiness for someone, but that would be one big problem to me. Telling us, of course, that happiness to one person may not be happiness to someone else. In fact, might be downright misery to someone else. What really is happiness? The Bible word is blessedness, or the blessing of the Lord. Everybody wants to be happy. But the secret is how to be happy.
and how to enjoy life now as we're going through it, and to enjoy the exhilaration of a life that enables us to rise above our circumstances, a life that will give us direction and a goal, a life that will be consummated in the presence of God and eternal blessing. You see, is that possible? Well, the Bible is full of promises, and the world is full of people who know the reality of the blessing of God in their personal life. And I'm here by the grace of God to testify to you, and if I called on one and another in this audience, they could stand up and say exactly the same thing. That we have found the secret of happiness, not in a thing, not in experience, but in a glorious person, the Lord Jesus, that good shepherd of the sheep. In the psalm, the secret of happiness is expressed in five different ways. And this is one of the simplest expressions of it. There is nothing deeply theological or profound. It's very simply expressed. And I want to keep it as clear and simple so that the boys and girls in the meeting tonight will be able to understand. And if they are not saved, that they will be saved. And I love to see the boys and girls in the meeting. Thank you for coming. And mom and dads, thank you for bringing the children. Bring them every night. I love to see the children in the meeting. These five ingredients of human happiness are these: peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love. Now, if a man or a woman has these five things, they consider themselves to be happy. But lacking any one of them, they cannot be perfectly happy. A lonely millionaire is not a happy man. I preached in New Jersey one night, and they told me after the meeting, they introduced me to a gentleman after the meeting, whom they said was the sixth wealthiest man in New York City. A multimillionaire who owned the whole top floor of a Park Avenue apartment. And he said to me, "I think I must be the unhappiest man in New York City. I live there all alone." Happiness, peace, provision, protection, a place to live, and a person to love and be with. The psalmist discovered these things and told us about them in this beautiful psalm. And millions of others, my grandfather found that in his youth, and by the Lord's grace, I discovered it, and many have. And if you do not know this, you may have it. This is not some dream, some trick, some special religious course you take. This is a gift of God, and it is free and open to everyone who will be honest with God and take of His great provision. Let's look then at these simple things that we have outlined for us and see, test our own lives and see if we have them. The first is peace. Notice the words of the psalmist: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." And the margin of my Bible, it says, "waters of quietness." What a beautiful pastoral scene that is. A little lamb being led down by the quiet waters as they burble by, and as they sit there, and as they lie down in the green tender grass. What a beautiful picture of tranquility and peace. Let me ask you tonight, do you have peace? Peace of mind, peace of soul, peace of conscience. Let's just put it to the test and see. Peace of conscience for the sins of the past. As we've said, we really have to be honest with God. If we're going to enter into the blessings of the Lord, we must be honest with God. Do you have peace of mind as you look back into the past? Robert Burns was a Scottish poet some of you may have heard of. And he was a plowman to trade.
And one day when he was ploughing up the land, the blade of his plough broke through the nest of a little field mouse. And as the little creature ran in terror from the blade of his plough, it inspired Robert Burns to write a poem he called An Ode to a Mouse. Just about everybody knows something from that poem. The best laid plans of mice and men, in English would be, go off to stray. But there's another verse not so well known. As he addresses this little terrified mouse, he says, but thou art blessed compared with me. The present only touches thee. But oh, thy backward cast my eye on prospect drear, and forward though I cannot see, I guess and fear. You see, that ploughman poet thought that he could be happy if he didn't have a past to haunt him and a future to fear. The sins of the past. Oh, you say, Mr. Preacher, you know you've come to Oshawa. You haven't come to Africa. You haven't come to the ghetto in New York City. You've come to a respectable city. We are good living people here in Oshawa. Well, thank God for that. I trust it would be a wonderful thing if the world was filled with people just like you. We're not speaking of law-abiding citizens who pay their bills and live outwardly moral and religious lives. We're speaking about the matter of sin, personal sin, the violation of the law of God. What is sin? A lawyer came to the Lord Jesus one day, and he said, good master, what is the first and great commandment of the law? The Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two hang all the law and the prophets. I meet people who say, well, you know, I live by the golden rule. I keep the Ten Commandments. You're not being honest with God if this is how you think. There's not one of us in this building has kept the first commandment. The first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, every moment of every day we have ever lived. And if you're honest with God, you'll know you haven't done it. And the proof of loving God is obeying God. If a man love me, said the Lord, he will keep my commandments. And so the proof of love is obedience to the word of God. Have you obeyed the word of God in every detail? Be honest now. You know that you haven't. Not one of us, no human being on the face of the earth, has kept the law. Only one singular, one unique and glorious person. He fulfilled the law in its every aspect. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Savior. Well then, since you have broken the first law and the great commandment, what does God to say about this? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Did you hear that? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Then we are under the curse of God. And if we break God's moral law, then the scripture says we will come under not only the curse of God, but the righteous retribution of God. Do you have peace about your past? The sins that you remember, and the sins that you forget, and the sins that you wish you could forget. Sin, says the Bible, is the transgression of the law. There are three words that God uses in the Bible to describe this aberration of human behavior. There is the word transgression. Transgression is going beyond the limits of the law. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. And so he gives us a list of those things that put
moral restraints upon the human race. It is because the human race has cast off restraint that the world is riddled with social disease and with moral depravity. You're driving down the highway and there's a sign that just simply says 100. What does that mean, 100? Well, of course, we understand it to mean that the law says thou shalt not drive faster on this highway than 100 kilometers an hour. I glance down at my speedometer and I see, I'm doing 108. Or it might even be 128. And it tells me I have transgressed the law that says thou shalt not drive faster than 100 kilometers an hour. That's transgression of the law. Going beyond the limits of the law of God. Then there's another word. It's the word iniquity. The word iniquity means deviation. To deviate from the path of rectitude. God says, this is the way I want you to go. And man says, no thank you, I will take my own way. So often we speak to people about the Lord and the things of God, and they come back with this rejoinder. Oh, thank you, sir, but I have my own religion. Friend, that is not the answer. That is the problem. That is the problem. I have my own religion. What you're saying is, I'm doing it my way. I am taking my own way. Listen to this text. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's what iniquity is. Iniquity is deviation. Now, somebody came to you up on the street and said, sir, a young lady, do you know that you're a deviate? Oh, my, that'd be a shocking word to use. But that's just what God said. You're deviating from the path that I have set out for moral correctness in my sight if you take your own way. Now, the scripture says there is a way. What seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When I was out in Victoria some years ago, we had a very big storm, a rainstorm, a great deal of water came down. It was the springtime, and the temperature had warmed up, and the snow had melted, and the rains came, and the water was pouring down from the mountains. And it was eroding a trellis that carried part of the highway over a gully. Fairly high trellis. And little by little it eroded until one night it collapsed. And a great piece of that highway dropped down into the gully. It was quite some miles outside of Victoria. And it was dark and wet. And the cars driving around there could barely see ahead of them. And one by one, four or five cars disappeared into this great opening in the highway, and they fell to their death down below. It wasn't until one driver happened to see the light suddenly disappear, and the car ahead of him, he put on the brake and just stopped at the edge, that they discovered the tragedy. Now, the road is a beautiful road right out of Victoria. It's a lovely surface. It's lined by beautiful trees with mountainous scenery around, but the end of it was death. Now, what is the point, morally, of taking a road that we think is absolutely beautiful if the end of it is death? It's the end that really counts. What shall the end be of them that know not God? Iniquity. Then there's the little word sin. Sin just means a coming short of God's standard. Here is the archer, and he draws the bow to aim at a target, and the arrow falls far short of that standard. The Lord Jesus is the standard. He is the glory of God. He is the one that God sets up to be the standard. It's not the Christians. We don't present ourselves as the standard. We should be an example. We should be. And it's a tragedy when Christians are not an example of the Christian life, but we can't present ourselves and say, live like me, or live like that man. We can only point you to the Lord Jesus. And in him there was no flaw. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And in him was no sin. And he is God's standard. How do you match up against that standard? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that everything we do in unbelief is sin. The Bible says again that we can sin absolutely sitting still, not moving. We can sin right here in the meeting. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. A little boy came to me at camp one time years ago, and he was a terror. He's a cute looking little fellow, and those are the ones you have to watch. Little blonde headed guy with dimples and blue eyes, but he was terror, capital T. Just a little guy, he was only about 6 or 7 years old, but wherever there was trouble, there was John. And wherever there was John, there was trouble. And unfortunately, he was assigned to a junior counselor who had, it was his first year in counseling. He had no experience with children, really, but he had been assigned to that cabin, and the poor young fellow was really having a terrible time with John. One day I came out of my cabin, I heard a little commotion, and here was the boys and John, the counselor, looking at the ground, and I went over and there was John lying in a heap on the ground. I said, what happened? What happened? Oh, nothing's happened. I was taking the boys for a hike and he doesn't want to go. He's lying down on the ground. So I picked him up and I stood him on his heels and he collapsed like a bag of liver. And I picked him up again. I threw him over my shoulder and I headed for my cabin. And he looked around the back of my neck and he says, and where are we going? And I said in as angry a voice as I could muster, I wasn't really angry with him, but I wanted to scare him a little. I said, you're going to my cabin. A moment's silence, and he said, and what are we going to do there? I said, I'm going to teach you a lesson, my boy. And I took him in and I thumped him down on his two heels. And I said, what's the matter with you? Why are you such a bad boy? He says, I don't know, sir. I think I must have the devil in my heart. I wonder where that alibi ever came from. The devil made me do it. Do you know where it came from? Right out of the Garden of Eden. When Eve, the first sinner ever sinned, and God challenged her, she said, the devil made me do it. Adam was worse. When God challenged Adam, he said, the woman you gave me made me do it. Alibis, alibis, excuses. Tonight I'm going to call upon you to be honest with God and admit to what you really are in his sight. I have sinned. If you want forgiveness for your sins, as no man can do it for you. But I want to tell you the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died for the ungodly. He suffered alone in anguish upon the tree that our sins may be forgiven and our past blotted out. What a great thing to be forgiven of our sin. Preaching in the West. One time, at the end of the meeting, there was a fine-looking man, middle-aged, gray hair, neatly athletic, walking back and forward rather in an agitated fashion, and at last he came to me, Mr. Nicholson, he said, I must speak with you privately. We went into a room, and I said to open the conversation, my name is Boyd Nicholson. Put out my hand, and he said, my name is Edwin Alonzo Boyd. Now, that name may not mean anything to some people, but it rang a bell with me. That was Canada's number one wanted criminal on the Royal Canadian Mounted Police list. I said, are you the Edwin Alonzo Boyd? He said, the very same. He says, I have been released on lifetime parole He was a leader of a gang of bank robbers. It just seems they could do nothing wrong. Everywhere they went, they just seemed to have success. At last he was let out. Now he says, "But you know who I am. Is there any hope for a man like me?" I had preached that night from the text, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I said to him, "Are you a sinner?" He says, "I surely am. And I want to be forgiven." We sat down and I read the scriptures with him. And he was a very intelligent man, very keen in size of mind. And he wouldn't leave a text of scripture till he felt that he had grasped the meaning of it. And we went from scripture to scripture for quite a while, and suddenly he stood up. He said, "There's something I see that I must do." He turned around and got down on his knees, and I got down beside him. And I shall never forget his prayer. He said, "Oh God, we have read in thy word tonight that if I will believe the gospel and receive thy son to be my savior, you'll forgive all my sins and give me eternal life. Oh God, I now hold thee to thy promise." That was good, wasn't it? He stood up with a smile. "Mr. Nicholson," he said, "now my record is clean. Sins of a lifetime blotted out in a moment of time. Like your sins forgiven and have peace of conscience." What a great thing it is to go to bed at night and put your head upon your pillow in peace, to know that come what may, the sky is clear between your soul and the holy God. You can have that tonight. Peace of conscience. Peace of mind. Before this night is over, millions of pills will be swallowed to tranquilize the troubled minds of men and women who cannot stand reality. They will pump drugs into their veins and drink it from those slickly advertised bottles. And that really bothers me when I see those advertisements. I wish that God in his mercy would wipe that stuff off the face of the earth. Alcohol, the curse of the human race. We were in the heart of Africa and Zambia. You couldn't buy a pound of flour, but you could go down the street and buy a case of beer. Hateful. Curse. It'll be swallowed tonight by the oceans of men and women seeking to escape reality. They can't face reality because their mind is troubled. Minds are troubled. Phone rang in our home one night, 11:30. Not too unusual. Wish it would stop sometimes, but I'm getting too old for that stuff. 11:30 at night, the phone rang, and the agitated voice of a woman said, "Can you give me any hope?" I said, "Who's speaking, please?" She says, "That doesn't matter. I'm looking to see if someone can give me one single reason to remain alive. I have made over 20 phone calls tonight, and someone has given me your number, and this is the last call I'm going to make. If you cannot give me one reason to stay alive, I'm going to hang up the phone and take my life." Lifting my heart to God for help, I said, "Do you have a Bible in the home?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Bring it to the phone." She brought it to the phone, and I said, "Now I want to tell you there is hope, and I'm going to give it to you. But I want you to listen to what I have to say." She says, "Anything you say, I'm longing, I need it desperately." And so we went through the scriptures. This dear woman had problems I needn't go into, save only to say that her husband was a drug addict, an alcoholic, and he was in the mental asylum. And she herself was afflicted with terrifying nightmares. She drank coffee and took pills to stay awake at night, and she propped herself up in a chair so she would not go to sleep. And you could imagine the physical and mental condition and emotional state of this dear woman. At last we got our problems down to where we could see them.
And I said, what you need is a friend. A friend who will love you at all costs. A friend who will always act in your best interests. A friend who will never leave you. A friend who is able to save you from yourself and from all your life. She wailed into the phone, oh, mister, where can I ever find a friend like this? I said, open your Bible to the last book. Chapter 3 and verse 20, and you theologians will tell me afterwards, this is not a gospel verse, but I love it anyway. And it beautifully illustrates what God does in the saving of a soul. I said, I want you to listen to this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. Before I could say anything more, suddenly the woman burst out in prayer on the phone. She cried out, oh Lord, come into my heart and save me. I was taken aback. I didn't quite know what to say. And she spoke again. She says, you know, mister, I think he really came in. The room is beginning to look brighter already. Well, I said, my dear, I want you to get off the phone now and you go to your bed. And we're going to pray for you. And you get down on your knees and you thank the Lord for what he's done for you at the cross and what he's done for you tonight. And you ask him to give you a good night's sleep. My wife and I will be down to see you in the morning. We went down, seamy side of the city. On the other side of the tracks, we found this little home. Knocked on the door. Downstairs apartment. This poor, bedraggled woman opened the door for a sight. When she saw us, she burst into smiles. Oh, come in. We stepped into a room that was nothing short of a disaster. She says, let me tell you what happened last night. When I hung up the phone, I went to do just what you said. I got down on my knees. I asked the Lord to give me a good night's sleep and thanked him for what he'd done for me. And I went to bed, and for the first time in months, I slept like a baby all night till 6 o'clock in the morning. And she says, I got up when I woke. I was so full of joy, I had to tell somebody. I went and woke up my little girl, and I said, honey, you got a new mummy this morning. What did she need? A talk on theology? She needed to be told, well, you better live a good life now and go back to church and be a better woman. Is that what she needed? Did she need to be told that she had to join some religion and dedicate herself and give money to the church? What did she need? She needed a good shepherd. She needed a savior to move in, save her from herself, from her sins, and from her sorrows. And I want to tell you, there's someone sitting here tonight with a troubled mind or a broken heart. My savior is the one who can meet your need. Conscience, troubled mind, peace of soul for the great eternity to which you are hastening. Do you have peace tonight? Protection. We all need to be protected. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's protection, isn't it? Protection. Protection from your own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the seeds of every sin known to the human race are resident in your heart, young man, young woman, older person. There's not a sin that has been committed that you are not capable or I of committing. The seed is there. The potential is there. And I have met them, convicted murderers. Men in the insane asylum who never thought they'd ever end up there, guilty with the blood of their fellow men. Never thought it would ever end their life like this. Friend, they needed to be protected from their own evil heart. And you need that. And you need to be protected from your enemy. And don't you know you have an enemy who is dedicated to destroy you? And his name is Satan. And don't you ever fool with Satan. And don't you ever think you can handle him. And don't ever dare to rebuke him. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to rebuke the devil. Do you know that the great Archangel Michael would not rebuke him? Called upon the Lord to rebuke him, because Satan is still the mightiest created being in the universe and has that authority still, and that rank has not been taken away from him yet. It will be. He is judged. He was judged at the cross, but he has powers the like of which you are no match for, and don't you mess with Satan. I want to tell you, you need to be protected from him. He has the power of disease. Read about it in the book of Job. He has the power of derangement, to derange your mind so you no longer can make an intelligent decision. He has the power of demon possession, and more of this we're seeing in the Western world. It used to be only in the pagan civilization, the pagan cultures, but here in the West we're finding more and more of demon possession. And you know, he has the power of death. He's called a murderer from the beginning. And my friend, if you're not safe tonight, I don't know how you'll go home and sleep, but you will. Because you're not aware, not awake to the reality of the power of your enemy, and you need to be protected, and I'm here to tell you, the Lord Jesus is the one who can do it. He has judged him, and he alone is the one who can deal with your enemy. And you need to be protected from the wrath of God to come. You say, is a loving God going to punish sinners? Well, that's just what the Bible says. The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. You say, I don't believe it. Well, that's your choice. You can believe it or not believe it, but it is a fact. The Bible declares it. And at this very moment, there are men and women who never thought they'd perish in a lost sinner's hell, suffering the retribution that comes to them because they would not believe and receive God's beloved Son. Provision. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's table. The Lord's table is that place that every believer is brought to the moment we are saved, where we have fellowship one with another and with the Lord Jesus, and feast upon the good things of God. What a great thing to be saved. Oh, the blessings that we read of belong to the Christian. Ephesians chapter 1, they are described as all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's a great thing to be saved. Oh, it's the only thing worth having in this day. The blessing of God upon you. And all the riches He's ready to shower upon you. Amazing grace, we say. And it's the grace of God that opens the treasures of heaven and showers them upon the sons of men without reference to their merits or their demerits. Because of Calvary, God is gracious to His creatures. The Bible says He makes His sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good. Makes His rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. But all the blessings of being saved, eternal life, the Spirit indwelling, the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, friend, counselor, savior, Lord, King, and coming, glorious Lord. Place to live. We all need a place to live. How much time we spend fixing it up, how much time we spend painting it, repairing it, and paying for it. And if men and women are willing to work for years and years and years to discharge a mortgage, to provide a home out of the weather, a home of a measure of comfort and solace, to protect their bodies, why is it then, I ask you, that they will not seriously consider where they're going to spend eternity? And yet I meet intelligent people who make provision for their body and have a nice house to live in here, and they've absolutely no idea where they're going to when they die. House of the Lord forever. My, I love the ring of the Word of God. They didn't say, well, I hope so, I think so, but everything's going to work out all right. I will dwell, absolute certainty. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What felicity, what joy. A place of eternal intimacy with God. Forever
and forever. And this is where you and I are going to. We're time creatures and we're stepping out into eternity. And as I look over your faces, I think I can honestly say, I have buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby, 8 days old, cause of death unknown. I buried a little boy, 4 years old, cause of death, heart attack. I buried a little girl, 8 years old, killed by a truck on her way home from school on a bicycle. I buried a 19-year-old, strapping, 6-foot young man, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. I buried the very old, and one of us will be the many. I was preaching in Greensboro, North Carolina a few months ago. And I made that statement waving my hand across the audience, and sitting in the back was an 18-year-old young man, not saved. Little did we realize that on Tuesday he would be dead. He didn't know it, and we didn't know it. But he walked out of that meeting, and as far as we know, didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He assumed because he was young, he was invincible. But my friend, the young guy and the old guy, and one of us will be the next. Are you prepared to step out and meet Almighty God before sunrise tomorrow? You might. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But the secret of the psalm is at the very beginning. The person to love. The Lord is my shepherd. Now the psalmist could have written, the Lord is our shepherd, and he would have been right. He could have written, the Lord is the shepherd, and he would have been accurate and missed all the blessings of Psalm 22 and never could have written it. Well, many people believe that the Lord Jesus is a Savior, a good shepherd. Well, many believe that he is the only Savior. My friend, until you personally get down before him and receive him to be your Savior, you will miss the blessing of Psalm 23 and you will lose your soul forever. Now you have a choice. As the meeting comes to a close, you're going to walk out of that door knowing for sure that you have eternal life. Having received the Lord Jesus to be your shepherd, you boys and girls, teenagers, young men and women, older folks visiting with us, going to walk out of that door either saved by grace or still a wandering sheep on the mountains of this old world, trying to find a transient happiness in the pleasures that pass away. Or you may receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought into the blessings of God's salvation. So that you may be able to say, tonight as you go to God, with absolute assurance from the word of God, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Or, if you reject the Savior, you will have to rewrite Psalm 23. And this is how you will have to read Psalm 23 and remember it forever. The Lord is not my shepherd. I shall want. He maketh me not to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me not beside the still waters. He restoreth not my soul. He leadeth me not in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear evil. For thou art not with me. Thy rod and thy staff may bring me no comfort. Thou preparest no table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest not my head with oil, my cup of joy never runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall never follow me the days of my life. And I will never dwell in the house of the Lord. As for me and my house, I have made the choice. By God's grace, he has made me his forever, and I can say, as many in this audience can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My good shepherd died for me, and I received him as my Savior. There's some of you tonight, and oh, you do not have that certainty. You long to help you. Do not walk out into the dark knowing that you have no Savior. He is not your shepherd. Make that great decision while it is time. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we bow to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this golden psalm that glistened on the eternal page and comforted so many millions. We thank thee for everyone in this audience who with joy can say in their hearts tonight of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. We pray for our friends tonight who have come for various reasons. We pray, Father, they may find relief from their burden, peace for their troubled minds or conscience. We pray, Father, that they may make the great decision tonight for the Lord Jesus, that they may be saved and have that grand assurance and say with certainty, He is my shepherd. We pray, Father, to bless thy word. And do what we cannot do. For we ask it for the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, that good shepherd of the sheep. In his precious name, amen. So conclude our meeting by singing together 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Now this is really a prayer, isn't it? Addressed to the Lord Jesus. And if you really would like to be saved and know it, if you will speak these words from your heart and address them to the Lord Jesus, He will keep his promise, and that cometh unto me, I will for no reason cast him out. And if you will just come as you sing these beautiful words, beginning at the second verse, 242.